Hello, this is Saul Gonzalez, lead pastor of Lifehouse Church, and welcome to our podcast. Thank you so very much for joining us today. I believe that through this message, God will encourage you, challenge you, and better yet, change you for the glory of God and for the purposes God has called you. Enjoy this message. Seats. Before you take your seats, help me welcome our online audience. For those of you that are online, welcome to Lifehouse. I pray that God ministers to your life this morning in a very powerful, personal way, that you would have a breakthrough in your life, that you would experience this evolution of relationships that are rich, that are healthy, as we do relationships for the glory of God. Let's give the Lord a clap offering, and let's welcome Delano, Lifehouse Delano, Lifehouse Wasco, Lifehouse Coachella Valley, Lifehouse East Bakersfield, and Lifehouse Oildale. You may be seated as we thank you for being here today. And we've been speaking on relationships. This theme of relationships has to do with being able to be the center of gravity, being the body that attracts others. Just like the earth does not allow the moon to just fly away on its own because it has gravity. It has constitution. It has the force of being solid. And this gravity that is solid does not allow just the moon to fly away on its own. The sun is strong enough, solid enough to have other 9 or 10 planets just gyrating, evolving around the sun. I pray and I hope that you have the same capacity to have that same wisdom or that same strength to have other relationships that are indispensable, that are essential for your success in life. So whatever your calling is, whatever God's called you to accomplish, you're unlikely to accomplish it on your own by yourself. You're more likely to accomplish it when you're surrounded by a team, when you live in a family, when you travel in packs, when you're part of a church, when you get together and you're part of a life group. You're much more likely to be successful when you have strength in numbers, when you've discovered the secret that no one travels or no one is successful by their own, on their own, by themselves, that God has not created us to be loners, lone rangers. No one can be an island unto themselves. All of us thrive when our relationships are healthy. All of us thrive when our relationships are what they need to be or what God's called our relationships to be. And this morning, we've been speaking of relationships. I want to speak part three. I want to thank Pastor George and Sister Narce. Last week, they were here. They've wounded a lot of you. They've hurt a lot of you. And I've come to heal you in Jesus' name. And I've just come to share the word of God to correct all the mistakes and all the mishaps. I'm being facetious. I appreciate Pastor George and Pastor Narce. We're launching a Lifehouse in Coachella Valley. How many say amen? Let's give the Lord a clap offering for what God is doing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So we're going to start with no success in life can compensate for failure in the home. It is a saying that God put in my heart many, many years ago, and that it's true, that no success, it doesn't matter how great of success, how encumbered or how what summit you reaches, what titles you accomplish, what gifts you have. Maybe people salute you, honor you everywhere. But when you go to your home, if there isn't a relationship there waiting for you, if there isn't a husband or a wife, if there aren't kids or grandkids that are anticipating your return, where there's the peace of God, where you sense the favor of God, where you have these relationships, they need not be perfect because they're not, but they're honest, they're authentic, they're real, they are reciprocal in nature. And that's the end, that is the goal, that no success in life can compensate for failure in home. James talks about relationships. We've been reading the book of James, and I want to encourage everyone to join us this month, the month of February, in reading the book of James. It has 5 chapters, each chapter is plugged full. I mean, it's just chock full of truth and revelation that will change your life. I promise, if you just read and read it carefully, it is a very, very powerful book that God can use to transform your life. And James says in chapter 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? So do you want to be wise? Do you want to be someone who is considered to be understanding. So let them show it by their good life or their good conduct, by their behavior. Another version says, by your good conduct, by your behavior, and your by deeds done, not just talked about or spoken, but by your deeds, your action done, in humility, in the spirit of humility, that comes from wisdom. Wisdom that comes from wisdom. I was going to, we were working on some verses that I wanted to share about anger, but with respect to that, an anger destroys, anger is a very toxic emotion. It is the one emotion that displays itself in different ways. It has four faces, the four faces of anger, because a lot of us don't understand that one of the emotions that keeps us stumbling over and over is our anger issues, is our tantrums, is our temperament. I want to say that again. Even good people, even gracious people discover that their issues with themselves, this emotion that becomes like a volcano that erupts from time to time. All of a sudden, something's going really well and something triggers a reaction that hurts people around you. You take on a persona, a face, you become enraged. All of a sudden, you don't even understand where that came from, where that emotional toxicity that you spewed or you conveyed. Sometimes it's an intimidating. If you're a man or a father, you can come across very intimidating when you get enraged. If you're a young lady or a mom or a wife, it is unbecoming for a woman to just be angry and reacting and yelling or screaming. And then all of a sudden, everybody in that house understands this is not right. This is not healthy. And what causes those outbursts? So the four faces of anger, real quickly. One is what is called an aggressive or an explosive anger. It is demonstrated as an aggressive anger. Thank you up there if you're helping me recalibrate these notes. I appreciate it. It is aggressive or an explosive. It's just like a volcano, if you will. And then that is very pernicious. It's very dangerous. It's very damaging, that kind of anger. The second kind of anger is a passive aggressive. It is just the same shirt, the same anger, but it's the shirt upside down. It's like when you turn your shirt upside down, it's still the same shirt, but passive aggressive anger. For example, the aggressive anger that's an explosive anger. Moses struggled with anger. A lot of you may not understand or may not know that, but Moses got angry and he killed a man. He killed an Egyptian. He had a very very temperamental. Moses got angry when he was coming down Mount Sinai, and he was coming down that mountain with the Ten Commandments, and he got angry when he saw the people and worshiping an idol. He got angry, and the most sacred gift that God ever gave mankind, that God wrote with his own finger, and so it's so sacred. Some of us take something that is sacred, a relationship, a marriage, and in a moment's anger, he cast down he threw the stone, the Ten Commandments, and they just they broke up into pieces. That's really shameful. It's really, but it was his anger. At the end of his ministry, God says to Moses, "Speak to the rock." And he, when in anger, in a fit of anger, he smote the rock, and God did not forgive that trespass, and God prohibited him from just moving forward to the promised land. As a matter of fact, the Bible says to get rid of anger, get rid of all bitterness. So bitterness is one of those causes, one of those sources for anger. It's bitterness. Rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Paul says get rid of it, and we're going to talk about that here shortly. There's also refrain from anger and turn from wrath. The psalmist says, refrain from anger and turn away from wrath, for it leads. Do not fret, for wrath leads to evil, only to evil. That kind of anger leads to evil. James 1 says that, I'm still working on the four angers. There you go. So let me go one back one more. There you go. I'm just, somebody's trying to help me, and I appreciate. So the other form of anger is vindictive anger. So you have aggressive, explosive, passive aggressive. It's when somebody kind of internalizes the anger. they go into the silent treatment, like the person stops talking to somebody else. And that's your way of telling somebody, I'm angry right now, I don't want to talk to you. And the person gives the other spouse, or a son or a daughter, or the son or the mom, gives the mom the silent treatment, like, don't talk to me right now. And that's sometimes it might be better than explosive anger, but watch this. What you do is you internalize it, and later on you tend to explode. And I want to just stop here with this passive aggressive anger. As a matter of fact, I remember reading a quick little quaint story that this couple, this marriage was, this couple were no longer talking to themselves. And they stopped talking. They were both angry at each other, and they started just communicating via notes. And so when the husband came home from work, the wife had a little note on the table, the kitchen table, and the note said, your sandwich is in the refrigerator. So later on, he wrote the wife, and he says, honey, can you please wake me up at 5 o'clock in the morning? I have a really important presentation at work. And he put that note on her bed pillow. And so he wakes up scared. I mean, just in a panic. It was about 7 or 7:30 in the morning, and he was about to just ask the wife what happened, and he sees a note by the clock in his nightstand, and the note says, psst, wake up, it's 5 o'clock. Thank you, Sister Susie. Thank you very much. So anger is destructive, and I'm going to share with you that it's more destructive than a lot of us think, that after a while, you excuse it, because you say, that's who I am. That's how I was raised. I don't know. And you find different reasons to excuse or to justify your fits of outbursts and anger. And so there's also the vindictive anger, the anger that kind of keeps it to itself, and it's a get even. It's an eye for an eye. It's a tooth for a tooth. Is you did me wrong. You just wait. I'm going to find the right time, and I'm going to get even. And that happens more often. It happens in relationships. And that kind of anger is destructive, because what it does, it's reciprocal, it's cyclical. It never finishes, it never ends, because you're always getting even with the other person that's always getting even with you. And then our kids learn how to do that. Our kids learn how to model the way that mom reacts, the way the mom yells or screams, or the way that dad is intimidating, or the way he excuses his bursts of anger. There's also the anger, the other face of anger is that I'm a victim. There are those that get angry, but instead of they become a victim, or it's a martyrdom, they just embrace, they love commiseration. They love to play, they play the victim. It's the crutch later on that they use to draw sympathy, to get people to feel sorry for themselves. It's a way to get the other person, the other partner, the other husband or wife to feel guilty. Because all of a sudden, I can't believe you said that to me. I can't believe you offended me. I can't believe you questioned my integrity or et cetera. And the person turns into the victim, turns into a martyr. It's a way to reverse that and reverse psychology. The other person feels now guilty. And the person uses that victimhood as a crutch for all the other excuses. It becomes the excuse of why I plan to fail in life, why I can't get a job. Why I got hurt by my parents. I got hurt by my ancestors. I got hurt by the people that came into my Mayflower, by the Incas, the Aztecs, whatever progeny you come from. We have already excuses. And when you play the victim, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, you are setting yourself up and your future generations and everyone who's connected with you for failure. Because you're always the victim. You're always the martyr. You're always shunning blame, shielding yourself, and reflecting it and casting whatever issues that you and I have to deal with. So the Bible says to get rid of anger, to refrain from anger. The Bible also says in Proverbs, an angry person stirs up conflict. An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. I want you to see this, because no one here should live and be happy with being temperamental. There's no excuse, no matter what age, what stage, or what phase you are in life. It is an issue that are unresolved in your heart. Anger is an expression of something is wrong with me. And I will share with you, anger is an expression of what I call the five destructive P's, which is pride. Anger is a result of pride. Somebody offended you, how dare they? Anger is a result of prejudice, the prejudice that some of us don't even know we have in our heart toward other people, or that you don't feel like you should be treated, talked to, that way because it's prejudice. It's not just pride, it's prejudice. Anger is issues that are unresolved from the past. So you have issues that have not been resolved from the past that you're struggling with. Personal pain is the fourth P, personal pain, that you've never been healed. You never went to counseling. You never dealt with an issue, abuse, personal issues of rejection. Somebody left you, somebody hurt you, somebody abused you, and you still carry that pain. Pride, prejudice, past pain, and then personal problems that you have not developed the coping skills to handle personal situations that are inflicting and being the source of anger. Unmasking anger. Unmasking. Number one, identify the source. So I just shared with you the five P's. Your pride, prejudice, your past, personal pain, and or your personal problems that you're dealing. And those are usually the source. A lot of it is unforgiveness. A lot of it is that you have not gone to God to ask God for forgiveness, to ask God for cleansing, to ask God for deliverance. You carry weights, you carry burdens, you carry emotions that are toxic, that are destroying you. So anything that causes, any stimuli around you produces an outburst of anger. And that person, that anger manifests itself in four ways: aggressive, passive aggressive, or you become that victim, or it's vindictive anger. It's I'm going to get even with you because you are boiling inside. So what is the source of your anger? I'd like to have everyone pause. It could be a combination of things. It could be unresolved issues of your past. It could be pride. It could be prejudice. Somebody hurt you. You're going to get even with somebody, or you just have that very competitive, jealous, you embrace rivalries. You're not going to lose. No one's going to get the best of you. As a matter of fact, you're somebody that wants the last word every time, no matter what, because your pride will not let you let the other person have the last word. Unmasking anger. How do you unmask it? Not only you identify the source, but you count the cost. Every outburst, every moment that you and I are angry, dad, mom, grandfather, grandmother, every time that you and I act in such a way that it is a display of anger, when you lose your composure, you will say things, you will do things, you will react in such a way that it will be very, very costly. You will lose credibility. You will lose people's honor. You will lose people's respect. You know what? I didn't expect that from my dad, or I didn't expect that from my mom. I didn't expect that from my grandmother, from my in-law, or the in-laws are thinking, whoa, I did not know that that person had those issues, reacted that way. And when you lose credibility, then your sphere of influence, the people that are supposed to gyrate, rotate, orbit your life, the people that you're supposed to influence, the ships that are coming along with you, that you want those relationships, they will distance themselves because they don't know they don't know how to deal with you, because they don't know when you're going to react in such a way that that pride, that past, that prejudice, that personal pain, or your problems that you've not developed the coping skills. You've not talked to somebody to say, hey, I've got issues with my anger. I've got anger issues. And I'm telling you, Moses had anger issues. In the Bible, Cain was passive aggressive, going back to a mask. Cain, he was jealous of Abel. He was jealous that God smiled on Abel more than he did on him. Now, God was not angry at Cain, for those of you that can read the story, Genesis chapter 4. God says to Cain, hey, if you do right, won't the right things happen to you too? I'm not angry with you. I just said, what a great offering Abe, your brother, brought. I just highlighted. I just kind of mentioned that I was pleased with his. I didn't say I was displeased with yours. I just said I was pleased with Abel's. Now listen, please. So Cain has this passive aggressive. He turns the shirt upside down and he waits for the right time, because passive aggressive is basically, in essence, he gave him the silent. Cain never spoke to Abel about it, never shared his grievances with God, and he ended up murdering Abel. You see vindictive pain and anger in the Bible when men just turned on each other, and women did too, and then especially victim anger in the form of victimization. That was Elijah. Elijah just played the victim with God when Jezebel was chasing him and persecuting him. Woe is me. For those of you that know a little bit of the Bible, Elijah basically said, oh God, kill me. Take me home. I can't, I'm the only one standing. I'm the only last prophet, real prophet. And I can't believe that I'm being persecuted in life. That's a martyrdom. That's the martyr spirit. But it really was anger. How could you allow this to happen to me? That's what Elijah was telling God. And God says to Elijah, get over yourself. There's still 7,000 others that have not bowed to Baal. How many say amen this morning? So just get over yourself. The anger is an issue with yourself where you see yourself as more important as others. So you need to identify the source. You need to account the cost. Watch this. You need to own it. You can't blame others. Like, how many times have you heard somebody say, you made me mad? Or you made me lose my temper. You make me so mad. And that we've heard it, or somebody says it, and that's not true. Nobody can make you mad. You need to own it. You need to own your own emotions. You need to own your own reactions. Nobody can make you do something. You make yours. Not even the devil can make you do something. All the devil can do is tempt you. But you're the one that out of the concupiscence of your heart, out of the desires and the lust of your heart, you're the one that engages or that reacts in a certain way. And you need to own your emotions. You need to own your reactions. You need to own your actions. You can't be playing the blame game and looking for scapegoats. And a lot of us have gotten into that routine that you've already know who you're going to blame for your anger issues. Also, you need to look past the words and look to God. That if you pay attention to words, listen, for those of us that maybe you speak harsh or you've been spoken harshly to, you need to look beyond the angry words. The person that is angry is not trying to hurt you. 99% of the time, they are having issues themselves. They're just reacting. They're just saying, I'm hurt. They're just saying, I don't know what to do anymore. They're just saying, I'm frustrated. When somebody comes home, somebody speaks loudly, somebody voices anger, and it's expressed in a way that it's toxic or difficult to appreciate. Those of us on the receiving end or the giving, you need to go beyond the words and you need to look to God. Look beyond the words. How many say amen this morning? The Holy Spirit can help you deal with that. The Bible says that a man or a wise person sees danger. A wise person, the prudent, the wise see danger and take refuge. But the simple or the ignorant keep going and they pay the penalty. So be wise this morning. Be wise. Understand the context. See what's ahead of you and be able to ask God for wisdom as we're going to talk about this day. The fool makes decisions based on the now and wow. The fool makes decisions based on the now, on how he or she is feeling, and on the wow. They get emotional and they engage in activities, they engage in pleasure or a sin or the purchase of something because they were in the wow and now moment. Or they're in the now moment and wow, I can't believe you said that to me. And they react, and that's the fool. That's the way foolish people react. The wise make decisions in light of the future and eternity. The wise see the big picture. They see danger. They're able to ask God for wisdom, for grace, for discernment, for the ability to contextualize so that that person that is maybe out of turn, the person that is speaking harshly, you understand that that person is going through trouble and you're able to put yourself in their shoes. We need to all of us ask, what's wrong with this today? Like all of us needs to be able to ask like, okay, what is going on and what's wrong right now? What is it that I need to fix or address today? Because wisdom looks at today in the light of tomorrow. Wisdom does not throw the baby that is crying right now. Wisdom does not disparage the baby that is soiled or needs a diaper change. Wisdom does not reject somebody because they're having a hard day, a bad day, or a bad day at the work. And they come, and wisdom doesn't look at just today. Wisdom looks at today in light of tomorrow. How many say amen? Make wisdom the basis of all your decision. In other words, you can ask God for wisdom. You can make wisdom the foundation, the basis, the source of your decisions, of all your decisions. James 1:5 says that if any one of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. God is not saying, I won't give you wisdom, but I will give you. The Bible says that if you're born again, if you're a son or a daughter of God, you have the right to come to the Father and says, give me wisdom. I need wisdom. And God says, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to pour it out. I'm going to lavish it on you without finding fault, generously. It will be given to you. It will be given to you. That's the declaration because wisdom does three things. Wisdom looks at your past. Wisely look at your past and then ask yourself, where am I coming from? Where do you come from? Wisdom, a person that is walking in wisdom is asking themselves, just look at where God has brought you from. Where are you coming from? And you may not be where you want to be, but thank God that you're not where you used to be. We are not. God has brought us with grace and favor and blessings and enlargement. How many say amen? The unwise person never likes where they're at. They're always angry. They're always bitter. They're always complaining. But a wise person says, boy, I may not be where I need to be, but look at where God has brought me from. Look at, I'm not where I used to be. The wisdom looks at your present and makes an honest assessment of where you are now. So what is it that you have to address now? Who is it that you need to engage in relationships now? And then wisdom looks at your future. Wisdom looks at the future and asks, where are you going? I want you to ask yourself, where are you going? And more importantly, who is coming with you? So where are you going? And who is the company? What are the relationships that are worth salvaging? The relationships that are worth healing? The relationships that are worth restoring? The relationships that are worth forging? If you're single, be wise. Be wise. Ask God for wisdom too. So because that's after salvation, the most important decision you'll ever make after salvation is who you're going to marry if you're single and looking to be married. That person better be someone who loves God. Somebody who's dedicated to God, somebody who's consecrated to God, somebody who's going to love God, and then after God is going to love you for who you are and not for what you have, not for your beauty. I told my wife over and over, are you marrying just because I'm handsome? I kept telling her over and over, I want to make sure you're not marrying for my money or for my looks, because my looks were like totally devastating. I mean, I looked at myself and fell in love with myself, and I called myself a narcissist. That was my name, narcissist. Anyway, okay. So how does wisdom build relationships? Here it is. Here, how does wisdom build relationships? How does wisdom build healthy relationships? So wisdom first identifies the source and the force that stem from toxic and destructive motives. So what's the source and the force behind toxic and destructive motives? Because at the end of the day, it's not your emotions that I'm gonna. It's your motives. Watch what James says, James 3, verse 14 through 16. It says, "But if you harbor, that means you entertain, that means you host in your heart, you embrace, you welcome, or you harbor bitter envy." There's another that says jealousy. You are a jealous person. You're a contentious. You're a selfish person. Self-seeking, says the King James Version. You're a self-seeker. Ambitions in your heart. This is not the wisdom that comes from heaven. This kind of emotion, these kinds of toxic motives and feelings and emotions, that's not the wisdom that comes from God. But this wisdom is earthly. It's unspiritual. It's carnal. And it's demonic. I want you to see that, because a lot of us, that's how we operate. We operate in the realm of our flesh. We operate in our earthly dimension. We operate and we're influenced by demonic spirits. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces, principalities, powers, and spirits in the air. That's what we wrestle against. Now watch this. For where you find envy and selfish ambition, wherever that exists, a jealousy and competition and rivalry, there you find disorder and every evil practice. There you'll find chaos. You'll find relationships that are broken and chaotic, hurt women by men who are angry, hurt men who are afraid of their wives, who the reaction that their wives convey, the selfish lifestyles where somebody in the twain or the couple or the marriage, and then pretty soon the kids are all selfish. Everybody's looking out for their own interests, for what's in it for me, what's in it for me. And there are many, many people who believe they got married so that the other person would make them happy. And that is very foolish indeed. Those are the wrong motives That is a selfish, vain, self-seeking, envy, jealousy, ambition. And wherever you find those toxic emotions, those motives, there you'll find chaos, you'll find disorder, and you'll find every evil practice. See, it's not your feelings. Feelings are neither right or wrong. They're not. They're just, feelings are just the expression of what's going on. They are the result. They are a reflection of what's going on inside your heart. Now watch this. It's the motives that count. It's the motives that matter. Motives can be right or wrong. A lot of people thank you for giving. But if you give for the wrong reason, that's what matters. It won't count with God. But if you give a little, but your motives are right, oh, you'll be rich toward God. How many say amen? It's the motives. So don't feel guilty because you're feeling guilty. Don't feel guilty because you struggle with anger. Don't feel guilty. Don't let your emotions, in other words, your problem is not your feelings. Your problems are not your emotions. It's the motives behind the emotions. It's what moves you. It's what motivates you. And if it's envy or jealousy or anger, if you're moved by ambition, by selfish pride and ambition, if you're a self-seeker, that is the root cause. That is the root problem behind your anger. So how does wisdom build a healthy relationship? Healthy relationship. And here I put... that wisdom built her house, but maybe it didn't get in here. So how does wisdom, here it is. Okay, how does wisdom build healthy relationships? I love this Proverbs in Proverbs 9. I love it because it gives us already the Proverbs. Solomon had a purview. He had a harbinger of what wisdom looks like, and that wisdom builds houses. Wisdom builds relationships. Wisdom constructs buildings, if you will, that house relationships, that house families. And it says wisdom built her house, and she has built it, or she has set it up. Wisdom has set it up on seven pillars. There's seven pillars that wisdom uses to build relationships. Seven pillars, and here they are. But wisdom comes from heaven. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, and then peace-loving, or it's a peacemaking wisdom. It's considerate. It's submissive. Wisdom is submissive. So Paul says, submit ye one to another. My wife and I have a relationship that is mutually submissive. She's here. She's a witness. I've never told her that I'm the person in charge. I'm the head. I am spiritually the head. But we don't deal. We don't walk that way. I'm not her boss. She's not my boss. We are equally submissive. We are submissive and give an account to each other freely. A volunteer, because that's what submission, that's what wisdom does. Wisdom is submissive, full of mercy and of good fruit. Wisdom is impartial and sincere. So here it is. Wisdom builds healthy relationships through integrity, pure. So it's integrity. Are you a peacemaker, or are you somebody who's a rabble rouser in your heart? Do you love conflict? Do you engage in conflict? Are you somebody who's triggered every time somebody says something because of pride, prejudice, past issues that are unresolved, personal pain or personal problems, present pain or personal problems? What is it that triggers you? So integrity builds relationships. That means integrity is made of four things. Trust, truth, transparency, and transcendency. That integrity is... every relationship, there's no relationship that's going to thrive if there's no trust. And there won't be trust, I promise, unless we are honest with each other. The truth spoken in love, not in anger, but in love, truth. And then transparency. I have nothing to hide. My wife has nothing to hide. We live transparent lives. I'm not perfect. And my wife is perfect, but I'm not perfect. Transparency. And then transcendency. Watch this. Every relationship better have a next level. Every relationship needs to be thinking, what's next level? The four F's, and I apologize, your faith, your family, your finances, and your future. Every relationship needs faith, needs a family. You need to talk about your finances and your future. The seven is considerate, submissive, yielding. That means you yield. It's merciful, it's impartial, and sincere. I want to stop here because next Sunday, I want to talk about how do we do conflict resolution. But I'm going to give you a little piece. I'm just going to give you a little foretaste for those of you online. Here it is one more time. So relationships, wisdom built her house. And she built it on seven columns, on seven pillars, wisdom does. The first pillar is integrity. Ask yourself, are you an honest person? Do you have integrity in your heart? Do you deal with your relationships in a fashion that has integrity in the forefront? Are you a peacemaker? Are you somebody who advocates, who is an interventional? You do intervention instead of interference. Are you considerate of others? Do you put yourself in somebody else's shoes instead of just always your way? Are you submissive and are you yielding? Are you mutually submissive? Are you a person that is full of compassion or merciful in your dealings with other people? Or are you somebody like when David heard Nathan the prophet said to David, hey, and he tells him a little parable about somebody who came and took a sheep from a poor farmer and killed the sheep, and he had plenty of sheep. And David gets angry. He gets very angry, by the way. That's another person who had anger issues, David. He gets angry and he says, that person is worthy to be dead. That person is worthy of death and he should pay four times. And little did he know that Nathan says, that's you, buddy. That person is you and you don't even know the prejudice in your own heart. When you see somebody get angry, you want justice. You want them to go to the gallows. That person should pay. But when it's you and I, but you don't even know because you're great to see the sty in somebody else's eye, but you can't even see the log in your own eye. Pride, prejudice, your anger, your outbursts, and you've learned to justify them. That's the way I am. That's the way I was brought up. That's who, et cetera. And then, or you get defensive, you get vindictive, or you get defensive. The way you get defensive, a lot of people, is you become a martyr. When somebody wants to talk, hey, honey, we need to talk. No, why? There's an outburst. There's already this stiff arming, because you don't want to deal with reality. You don't want to talk about the issues. You don't want to address the problems because peacemaking is not avoiding the problem. Pastor, I just don't want problems, so I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to talk to her. No, so that is not peacemaking. Avoidance is not peacemaking. That is not a strategy to have and gender healthy relationships. And appeasing, peacemaking is not appeasing the problem. Just kind of, okay, we're fine. You know what, let's not talk about it. And just appeasing the situation, that is not peacemaking. So James asks, what causes fights? What causes quarrels among you? What is the source? Don't they come from your desires, from your own lust, from your own flesh, from your carnal feelings that battle within you? So you desire, but you don't have. So you kill because you can't have what you desire, like Cain killed Abe. So you kill, not physically, but you kill that relationship. You kill that person. You injure and you hurt that person that you love, that son, that daughter, because you're angry. You're upset. Somebody's offended you. How dare they be that ungrateful when you've worked so hard and you've done this and you've done that and you don't even put yourself in their shoes and you feel like you have a right to be angry. There's a verse up there that I asked you, Abe, that the anger of a man, James chapter 1, that a man's anger, that human anger, never works the righteousness of God. And a lot of us feel like we have righteous indignation. And then you justify your anger if you can, there you go, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I want you to see this, because a lot of us embrace our anger and we justify it. Like you think you have a right to be angry. Somebody's done you wrong. Somebody hurt you and they're going to pay, or you're going to let them know, or you're going to go in through one of these four faces of anger. A lot of it is passive aggressive. Some of it is just like, nope, vindictive. And others, you turn yourself into that martyr, into that, hey, I can't believe they did this to me. But you're really angry. That kind of human anger, your personal anger, does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Would you bow your heads with me? I don't want to extend my time. I have this next Sunday, we're going to talk about conflict resolution. And how is it, Pastor, that I can restore my relationships? What are the five or six steps that are going to lead you to restore the kind of marriage, the kind of relationships, even with your children, children that maybe are no longer in your home, or maybe your children that are growing up in your home and there are intense battles and differences. Maybe there are the differences were so steep and so deep that when our children were reacting in a certain way, some of us just felt like, okay, you're out. And now there's been a grievance, there's a pain, there's an emptiness in your heart, because rules without relationship equal rebellion. I'm going to say that again. Does somebody here needs to hear that? Rules without relationships produce rebellion. Rules without relationships just engender, they produce rebellion. Can I say something else? Relationships without rules cause dissension. So you can't just have relationships with no rules. But when you just have rules without the relationship, our kids or somebody's going to let you know, I can't take this any longer. Would you bow your heads? Father, we thank you for those of you online. I pray right now that you reconcile with God. God wants to have a relationship with you because he loves you. He loves you. And God has a plan for your life. I'd like for you to embrace God's plan of salvation. And if you just commit your life to God, if you place your trust in Jesus Christ, he will save you. He will deliver you, and God will use you and prosper you for the glory of God. And so I pray for those of you online, God's best blessings, his brightest gifts to your life. I pray that you engage in healthy relationships and that you turn away from anger, that you get rid of all that wrath and anger and turn to God for wisdom that will lead you to establishing and maintaining and growing healthy, healthy relationships in every endeavor, in every place. In Jesus' name, we bless you. We'll see you next Sunday. God bless you. For those of you that are online, God bless you. I'm so glad you were able to join us, and I pray, I really do sincerely, that God was able to minister, that something broke, that something opened, that you were able to see beyond the pale, the today, and be able to gaze the horizon of what God is still doing and wants to do in your life. Thank you for being part of this family, part of this movement. Thank you for your gifts. Thank you for your faith. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your giving. It's make a difference. It's helping this church move forward with our mission and our call to lead thousands of people to know God, grow together, and go serve. God has called this church to win the lost, to reach the lost, to retain the next generation, to disciple the believer, to equip and empower the emerging leaders, and then to plant churches, to multiply, multiply, multiply. And you can be part of this movement. We're thankful for you. Thankful for your prayers. Thank you for your gifts. And then communicate. Share this message. Join us. Follow us on Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, and be part of just communicating and be a herald. Be an evangelist. Be somebody that communicates light through the different social media platforms. And then thank you for your faithfulness. It means a lot, especially to God and this church. And we love you. And we're looking forward to seeing you soon. Thank you so very much for joining us today on the Lifehouse Podcast. I pray and hope this message has encouraged, inspired, and challenged you to grow closer to God. If you would like to be a part of what God is doing here at Lifehouse, visit our website at lifehousechurch.com. That's lifehousechurch.com for more information, or consider subscribing and share it with one of your friends and family. Thank you again for being part of our journey, your journey, that will lead you to know God better, grow together, and go serve and make a difference. Thank you again. God bless you. See you next time.